Thanks, Ben. Good morning. Hi. I'm just looking at Doreen and thinking of years and years and years and years of Graham and Doreen in the house. And how precious people are. And that little insight, Doreen, is absolutely profound. Who is the real me? Boy, talk about a takeaway. Hey? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we can turn again to your word and we can turn again to your face. And Lord, that you have words of life for each one of us. And so, Lord, as bread is broken this morning, I ask, Lord, for the distribution of bread of life that will feed and that will nourish and that will encourage. I thank you, Lord, that we are your children and you are our Father. And Lord, we gladly come to you and your word this morning. Amen, amen, amen. Thrilled when Ben announced the series on the Lord's Prayer. I thought, what a series of wisdom and what a step of wisdom for this season in this house. And last week, as he was sharing about the incredible impact of the first words that Jesus taught his disciples, the first two words, Our Father. And yet no other religion has that. As Ben was talking, that we were in Cambodia for some time. And in Cambodia, there is no personal God at all. Everything is fatalism. If you step out on the road and get squashed banana that day and your life is over, it was always going to happen. It was just like nothing you could do about it. Everything is fatalism. But to step into prayer on the basis of Our Father, and that everything would flow out of those two words. And so I just want to bring that focus again, that everything as we step into this next part of Your Kingdom Come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just those words come from the overflow and the foundation of our Father. I want us just to pause and to think about the next step into the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom. Just think on those. Your kingdom. Your kingdom come. What does this mean to you? What's in your imagination? Your will. Your will be done. Lord, teach us to pray. How do we pray? When you pray, say, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Next words, on earth. On earth as it is in heaven. And I want to make some comments about that, and obviously we're in a subject that is so enormous that we could just take these words and make it literally the rest of the year, literally. But as we start looking at that, I want to give you first of all what I call the divine hamburger. And the divine hamburger is heaven, heaven, earth in the middle. Our Father in heaven, heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want all our thinking to sort of be within the context of this divine hamburger so that when we pray, there is an awareness above and below of the beauty of heaven, the eternity of heaven, the thrill of heaven, the majesty of heaven. And that in the midst of heaven, 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 there is a God who is our Father, who has a will that flows into earth. Our Father. who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want you to consider those words, your kingdom come. What are you thinking and what are you seeing? Because the way we think and the way we see will so determine the way we pray and whether we do pray at all. We know that the great hope of the Jewish people is the coming of the kingdom of God. And it's just saturated right through the Old Testament. But if I was just to pick one verse, we could go maybe to Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel chapter 2 is in the context of a heathen king, and not a nice guy at all, Nebuchadnezzar, who had a dream. And in the dream, he saw like the unfolding history of the world. And then, Bernie, if you just throw Daniel 2 up, please. In this unfolding history of the world of kingdoms, Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, Greek Empire, Roman Empire, and then seeing a stone that was cut in the mountain and the stone rolling and taking out this image of the kingdoms of the world and the stone growing and filling the earth as the kingdom of God, the return of Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I think for much of the church, certainly in the Jewish people, all their thinking of kingdom was that which was future when Jesus, well, they didn't know Jesus in the Old Testament, but when the kingdom of God would fill and would rule the earth. And that stuff is completely true. And it's wonderfully true. So when Jesus is speaking to the disciples about pray this way, your kingdom come, I think that was the disciples' thinking. Future kingdom. We're praying for future kingdom. In the book of Acts, when the book of Acts opens, it talks about how for 40 days Jesus was speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And I would trade my house, my car, and possibly even my wife for the notes that Jesus used in those 40 days. Okay, I mean, 40 days, there's a big subject here. But even after those 40 days, I kind of get the feeling that the disciples still didn't get it, because in verse 6 they say, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And so the disciples' feeling of kingdom was all that which was future. And look, it is that but. And unless we get the but, there's a tension of that which is future kingdom and that which is now kingdom. And so I'm going to encourage you, when we look at this prayer, we are reaching into the future. Yes, Jesus is coming again. It's a little bit like communion, when Jesus says, as often as you take this bread, drink this cup, you declare the Lord's death until when? Until he comes. So there's something in communion that's declaring forever and ever and ever that he's coming again. There's something in the Lord's Prayer that is declaring he is coming again. But I want us also to hold into that the balance of the kingdom of God now. When the Gospels open, and what's called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they're very similar. John is sort of like the heavenly gospel. I think most likely my favorite personally is Mark. Long story, and I won't go there, but I love Mark because Mark was a failure. Mark was the loser who Jesus redeemed. Peter got alongside, and we got a gospel out of this man who Paul said, nah, he's finished, send him home, he's fearful. Okay. Mark's the shortest gospel, but it's got all these beautiful little additions to it. And so when David started this morning, he was reading about, Peter stepping out of the boat. There's another time when the boys were in the boat and there was a big storm and Jesus was asleep. I love the little bit in Mark where Mark records he was asleep on a pillow. And I just have this picture of Jesus packing a pillow as he went on the boat, you know. My wife flies that way. She packs a pillow whenever she flies. She loses a pillow whenever she flies. Now, another story. And in Mark's gospel, the very first words of Jesus is Mark chapter 1, verse 15, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." See, the word kingdom means the rule of a king. And when he starts to say the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel, there was no gospel of salvation to believe at that point. I mean, we are 3.5 years away from the crucifixion. We are a long way from when Jesus' blood was poured out and we could get saved. And somehow, the Western world church has built so much of its faith around Jesus being our own personal savior. Now, he is that. But the term own personal savior is never found in the Bible. Receive Jesus into your heart, never found in the Bible. A lot of stuff that is true, but has sort of become our major is actually almost a minor in Scripture. And the things that are major in Scripture, we have minored on. And the thing that Jesus majored on is the whole truth about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the rule of Jesus. And when you came to Jesus, and when you bowed before him and when you say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin, I believe in you," a new rule was established in your heart. And that rule is the kingdom of God. And now there's a king inside of you. And so therefore, there you have the privilege and you have the authority to pray in his name. It's the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says here, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, if we go to Luke chapter 17, there's so much on this, but let's just capture a little bit of this in the context of the divine hamburger, okay? Heaven, earth, heaven. In Luke chapter 17, because people are always saying, "Is it now? Is your kingdom now? Is your kingdom now?" And Jesus is saying, "Yes, no." Okay. And so here again in Luke 17, verse 20, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisee when the kingdom of God would come," your kingdom come. When is your kingdom going to come? When he's asked, "When is your kingdom going to come?" he says, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." Now in Daniel chapter 2, it comes very much by observation. When that stone comes rolling down, cleans out all the kingdoms of this world. The last kingdom in Daniel 2 is a footnote for which we have no time. The last one is the feet, iron mixed with clay. The iron is the Roman Empire. But there's in a sense in which the Roman way of thinking, the Roman rule still dominates Western culture. But it's getting mixed with clay big time now. So much dirty, filthy stuff getting mixed into our culture. It's going to have to fall. Has to fall. And so there's a coming of the kingdom of God with observation in Daniel chapter 2. But here Jesus is saying the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, nor will they say, "See here," or "See there." For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Many translations have "in the midst of you." In the midst of you or within you? Which one is it? I go with both. All right, I go with both. See, I want to just take a little bit of time to explain this. I kind of grew up on the old King James Bible. And so when I was this sort of young and zealous and all that stuff, you do all this sort of memorizing of Scripture, and that sort of sticks with you. And so I've been in the New King James Bible for, I don't know, 35 years or so, I don't know, but quite a lot of the old King James will still echo back into my head. And then half of you on the Passion Translation, you're reading something totally different again. Ah, what do we do with you guys? But the old King James goes, "Nor will they say, 'Lo, here,' or 'Lo, there.'" And so there's sort of like this low, which its meaning is to see or to behold. And so it's not just a casual looking. It's a seeing and a beholding. And he's saying, low not this way, low not that way. But look at this. My King James has got indeed totally misses the point. It's another low. Behold. See. And when we're talking in this whole area of when you pray, say, your kingdom come. I'm wanting you to low. This verse is like a Santa scripture. Ho, ho, ho. It's low, low, low. Get it? Behold, look, see, the kingdom of God is within you. And so when Jesus was on the earth, he totally manifested the rule of a king. You want to know what the will of God looks like? Look at Jesus. Ben was talking about that last week. Look at how he responds. Look at how he heals, how he delivers. If you're sick, does God want to heal you or does he want to teach you something? There's all this theology about how God is so good, he wants you to suffer for ages because he wants to teach you something in your suffering. Yeah, well, Jesus never modeled that. He said, be free of your affliction, woman. You know, this daughter of Abraham bent over for 30 plus years. Oh, Jesus, God is showing me things. He's teaching me things. Yeah, well, that can be true too, but when you're deeply, deeply persuaded that God wants you well, that everything Jesus did, he never ever said no once to a person, not once. Okay, and so we have this whole understanding that the kingdom of God is within you. Now, your will be done. This can get a little more tricky. Your will be done. The very fact that Jesus taught us to pray this way, your will be done, is a very clear indication that the world is filled with things that are not the will of God. We've got to really understand that. There's two real blockages to us praying that I could just throw out now. One is what I call a que sera sera Christianity. What does that mean? What's que sera sera about? Whatever will be, okay? And behind that is the so-called sovereignty of God theology as well. God's in charge. And so when people go into a village and pull out little girls and put them into brothels at 8 years old, well, God's in charge. He'll work it for good. You know, he's a big God and he works all things together. No, 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 this is hideous. This is demonic. And right across the world, there's so many things that are hideous and demonic and nothing to do with the will of God. Now, in the big picture of kings and kingdoms and when everything gets rolled up, a new heaven and new earth, absolutely God's in charge. But there's a psalm, I think it's Psalm 115, Psalm 116. It says, the heaven, even the heavens of heavens, belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the children of men. And so the will of God coming forth, he's actually calling his people to pray. And there's a whole lot of things that have to do with timing, and there's a whole lot of things to do with Lord, I don't know what your will is. Well, pray in tongues then. You know? Or just start to declare, Lord, your kingdom come, and your will be done. One big, big blockage is this sort of like, well, I've got a grandson. He goes, whatevs. What does that mean? Whatevs, whatever, you know, whatever. And so we don't pray sometimes because we think, oh, God's in charge, God's in charge. No, he's actually calling us, okay? Another big blockage to prayer is what I call flip-flop. You know, Lord, I pray for this and this and this, and I pray and I pray and pray and pray and I pray for this, if it be thy will. Those words, if it be thy will, you've just sort of put a big kind of like doubt right in the midst of thing. And I found out a long, long time ago that if you're going to pray, we need to pray in faith, nothing doubting, okay? And this sort of if it be thy will is not helpful at all. That's why it is so much better just to pause in this divine hamburger, heaven, earth, heaven, just to pause, just to wait, just to get a sense of Lord, what do you want in this situation? How do I pray in this situation? And in that pausing and in that waiting, this is what I find, and I'm Sue should really be preaching this message. I don't know why I'm here, but this is the thing I find, is that you just kind of get like a little thread of something, and you follow the thread. And so as you follow the thread, for example, when my dad used to be a seaman, he was a first mate. When in those days the big boats would come into port, you didn't chuck a big cable from the boat to the port. You didn't throw a big rope. You just tie up a bottle with almost a string and fire that onto the wharf, and someone there would pull just a little string, which was attached to a larger rope, that was attached to a much larger rope, that was attached to the real McCoy that could anchor the boat. And often in praying, I'm finding this sort of like a string, a thread, and I follow that. And because the anointing of God and the way of the Holy Spirit always works by flow, out of his innermost being shall flow a river of living water. It works by flow. And so we've got to find the place of flow. It takes a bit of waiting. In Acts chapter 12, because Ben and Kaitiaki have called the church to corporate prayer. So there's individual prayer and there's us all praying together. In Acts chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." One verse, and James is gone. Boom. These are James and John that are saying, "Hey, Lord, we want to do a deal with you when you're in your kingdom." Left hand, right hand, remember? And now James, boom, he's gone. And then as we continue to read on, Herod goes, "Wow, that went well. Let's keep going." And they got Peter and arrested Peter. And it says clearly there they're going to do the same thing to Peter. They're going to kill Peter. They're going to decapitate the church. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Here comes a move that is designed to cut off the church at its head. And so it says here in Acts chapter 4 that he's put in prison and he got squadrons of guards around about him. Verse 5, "Peter was therefore kept in prison," but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The only difference that I can find between James being killed and Peter not being killed is this thing of constant prayer. We read the Bible and go, "Oh, that was so cool. You know, that was so cool." Not cool for the soldiers guarding Peter. They didn't work out well. But, you know, jail rattles and doors are open. But there was constant prayer. And it starts to open up the door of what if. What if the church there says, "Well, Lord, you're in charge. God, you know. Hallelujah. Lord," what if? What if it had been lazy church? Would Peter have lived? What if? We don't know. But you have to answer the question. What if Peter was killed? Oops, we've got 64 books of the Bible now. 1 and 2 Peter are gone. Okay. What if? Now, what if? What is dying in your world because of a lack of prayer, failing to pray? What's really coming unstuck that shouldn't be coming unstuck because we're too lazy to pray, or we're too unbelieving to pray, or whatever, you know? Here there was prayer. Now, the fun thing in this is when Peter gets delivered and he knocks on the door. This, by the way, is the first time John Mark turns up because it's his house. Is it Rhonda, the girl? Rhoda. Ah, they got her name spelt wrong. Okay. She goes, ah, it's his angel, it's his ghost, you know. The thing is, when we pray, very often the answer comes in a way that we don't expect it. So I have to think, okay, Lord, how were they praying? Oh, God, give Peter favor with Herod. Oh, God, give him words of life. Oh, God, help Peter speak in such a way. No, no, no. God says, I'll do it this way. And just busted him out of prison, you see. When we pray into our family, into our situations, into our nation, into our city, so often the God, you know, the way God answers it, really, really different. There's a significant move of God in our nation that goes back a long time ago. And it was the druggies. It was the hippies. It was, you know, we'd call it the Jesus people movement now. But it was all the kind of despised folk of society, and the God just moved, you know. So often it's different the way God moves. It's different to what we expect. The other thing in prayer is that, one, we pray to get answers, but two, in prayer, God often will make you part of the answer. And both sides are fun. I mean, we pray for answers. I don't just pray to be, you know, I want to see answers in this stuff. But there's also times when we pray that we actually become part of the answer. And Ben asked me just to share some of my own personal stuff. And so the sermon's finished now and I'm just talking about me. I've got a grandson. He had a big cricket game yesterday. And he's hilarious. Big game. I said, Sammy, how did it go? He said, well, it was 91 to 92 and I had the last over. It all came down to me. I loved that. I loved that. Final ball, he got a wicket, they won, blah, blah, okay. When I was in a similar situation to Ben, I'd been leader here for a very, very short time, and I just again felt it was time to call the church, take a time of prayer. We were doing Bible studies on Tuesday, and said, let's just spend the next 2 weeks of the term break just having time of prayer. And so I was positioned pretty well where the pot plant is in the coffee corner, before the coffee corner was there. And I'm down there and I'm praying, because the prayer was to pray for our city, to see God move in our city, God break through in our city. And I'm down there and I'm saying exactly what this sermon, what this whole series of messages is about. Lord, teach me to pray. God, I don't know how to pray for my city. Lord, would you teach me to pray? And like Doreen, I heard the voice of God speak to me. And the Holy Spirit said to me so clearly, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And my reaction was to say, God, you got me wrong. Because I had the sense that God's saying, I'm resisting you, Kim. I said, God, you got me wrong. I'm your humble boy. And then just like this, there's just like light, boom. My attitude of heart was, City Life's the best church in the city. We have the best worship. We've got the best teachers. We've got the most missionaries out there. We're the best. And just like stuff I'd never, ever, ever considered before, my attitude was like, God resists the proud, my spiritual pride. And man, I was just like, oh, God. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. And what do you do with that? But when God's word speaks, it's not to condemnation, it's to life. And so I knew at that time that I needed to start to pray for Jesus's other prayer. The Lord's Prayer, Mark 2, John 17, that they would be one as we are one, that they would know that you're my disciples for the love you have one for another. So that started me to start to pray for other churches, and to seek to build relationships with other leaders. And because of the impact of God's word, you know, we live out of the words that we hear from God. Because of the impact, I knew I had to give myself to this. And so it led to building relationships with, City West and Elam Church at that time, and the other leaders. And it was a long journey. It took 5 years to most likely see the starts of significant change. Because we give up too early and we stop too early. And so what happened to me as a pastor is I stopped becoming so church-centric and became much more kingdom-centric. And out of that journey over 5 and 6 and 8 and 9 years, honestly, my closest friends became other pastors, other leaders. A bunch of them didn't believe the same stuff that I did about the Holy Spirit, but they became really, really close friends. And out of that, we started to see demonstrations of your kingdom come and your will be done. Significant change in the city as we start to love one another and work together for the kingdom of God in our city. There was criminal gangs on the loose that were just, you know, wild with their firearms. And the police had been totally unable to get them. We had the second highest police officer in New Plymouth in the church. And we start to pray, and all that gang got caught. And we start to see suicides go down. We start to see prosperity in the city. This place had been such a backwater for so long. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Can we stand this morning, church? Because I want to call you first and foremost to recognize that within you is the rule of a king. And so we come to pray from that basis, from that foundation. I have a king inside me. I've asked him to forgive me and to come and to dwell within me. Can we just lift our hands and we say, Jesus, welcome. You're my king. The kingdom of God is in the midst of me. Kingdom of God is within me. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I am a carrier of the will of God. In my family, in my work, in my relationships, in this church, in this city. Church, I want to call you. You see, for everything in the New Testament, for everything, there is a flow of grace. Trying harder has finished at the cross. And we enter into what Jesus has done for us. And there's a flow of grace. And many of you here just go, oh, my prayer life is just, it's always going to be stuck at zero. I want you to open up this morning because there's a flow of grace to pray. And very often we get into that flow by coming into a place of corporate prayer. And there's something about the atmosphere of being in a place where other people are praying, where you become wholly infected. Something starts to trigger in your own life. And so I want to encourage you that there is a flow of grace to pray. But it doesn't always happen in your own closet. It often will happen as you gather together. Come. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Come. And be part of a call again. Lord, teach us to pray. That in this place, it starts to awaken something in you in which you lay aside que sera, sera, and you lay aside flip-flop, whatever, you know, what if, what as you will, and you start to flow in a new season of the goodness of God. So let's just lift our hands. Say, Lord, here I am. And what this looks like for me, Lord, you're my king. You're my king. You're my king. Hallelujah. Move, Holy Spirit, and I ask that you would awaken the wells of prayer again in this house. Holy Ghost, that would dig it out again. It'd be a flow that, Lord, would bless our city beyond anything that we'd ask or see. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Okay, this morning I'm not doing an altar call. I want Holy Ghost just to do what he's doing in your midst, okay? And I thank you, Lord, for your work. Huh? The songs that David chose this morning, you are not done with us. Best days for this house is ahead. Best days for this house is ahead. And you may look at yourself as too old or too weak or too this or too that. John Mark's life was finished. He got kicked off the mission team. It was finished. But it wasn't. It had only just begun. Only just begun. Father, your kingdom come. In our families, in our workplaces, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, God. You know, one of the things that, something that's so important for Sarah and I is that we don't want to be part of a church that's, we're just here trying to run around, trying to meet the needs of people. We want to be part of a church that grasps the fact that we are part of carriers of the kingdom. And we're here to do great things for God. All of us. And as Kim has unpacked that today, we carry the kingdom of God. We're not going to be consumers, Christian consumers. We're going to be, I desire that we be a people that obey, love God, love each other, and pray. And my prayer is that we would be that kind of people. Welcome to the church. Welcome to the church. You are so welcome here, but you are called for such a time. To be a man or a woman who carries the kingdom of God wherever you go.